Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this is one of Paul's classic statements of the doctrine of justification. And you will notice that he defines justification in these verses. But he defines it not positively. He defines it negatively or by way of contrast and antithesis. If you look at verses 16 and 18, you will notice that Paul defines justification by means of its opposite, its antithesis, condemnation. So whatever justification is, Paul is saying it is the opposite of condemnation. Justification is to be contrasted with condemnation. It is antithetical to condemnation. What may be easier for us to get our hands around that word condemnation, for that term immediately catapults us into a courtroom scene, into a scene in which we have a judge sitting before the bench and the book of the law is open before him, and the accused is arraigned before him on the basis of the law book opened, and the accused is judged by the prosecution to have broken the law, and the judge examines the evidence and pronounces sentence. You are condemned on the basis of the law. You are judged guilty in the eyes of the law. Now, the pronunciation of the sentence of condemnation does not make any change in the accused arraigned before the bar of justice. That is, it doesn't change the inside of his character. He's already a criminal. He's already a sinner. He's already broken the law. All the judge is doing is passing sentence of declaration that that is, in fact, the fact of the case. You have broken the law. You are condemned as guilty. Now, you will notice what this contrast does. It makes justification, which is the antithesis of condemnation, an equivalent or symmetrical declarative act. In the bar of God's justice, in the forum of God's arena of judgment, if condemnation is the passing of the sentence of guilty, then justification is the passing of the sentence of not guilty. It is a declaration of not worthy of condemnation. Now, when we demonstrate this from the inspired apostle's words here in Romans 5, that justification like condemnation is a declarative act, we are standing with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Huldrych Zwingli and all the other Reformed fathers and mothers and children who said that justification is not an infusion of grace or righteousness. It is not making a person internally righteous. That's the Roman Catholic teaching. That's what Luther rebelled against. It is not making you righteous. It is declaring you righteous. It is a legal, forensic, declarative, constitutive act on the part of the judge. Just as the sentence of condemnation does not make the criminal a sinner, he's already a sinner. So the declaration of justification does not make the sinner internally righteous. It merely declares that the penalty has been removed. He is not guilty. Paul then here in Romans 5 is reinforcing this foundational principle that we know from the Reformation, that justification is a declarative act. It is not a renovatory act. It does not renovate the inside of the soul so that once you get it, if you go out and sin and you lose it, then you've got to go back to penance and get it again, and you do it over and over and over again from penance to penance to penance to mass to mass to mass, because you've lost the internal perfect righteousness that you had received from the sacrament. No, said Luther. No, said Calvin. No, said the Reformation 1,000 times. No. It is a declaration of standing on the ground of what Christ has done. Now that anticipates the second point of Paul's argument here, namely the origin of justification. What is the source of justification? You'll notice in verse 17 that the apostle says it comes from one, from Jesus Christ. You will notice that Paul does not say, it comes from some of you, or it comes from you plus Christ, or it comes from you in addition to certain other ones. It comes from your works. It comes from your faith, as your faith is a work. No, he does not say that. He says that it comes from one. Justification's origin is in one, namely Jesus Christ. It is not in me. It is not in you. It is not in us corporately. It is not in anything I've done. It is not in anything you've done or could do. Justification is in one. It is in Christ Jesus. Surely that is clear in this passage, where Jesus is the sole source and origin of justifying grace. But how so? How is he the source of this justifying grace? He is the source of this justifying grace particularly suited and appropriate to my condition. What is my condition? Top lady said it in the hymn we just sang. Be of sin the double cure. I have to have a double cure, says top lady, because I've got a double disease. I've got two sicknesses. What are they? Notice verse 13. I've got the imputation of sin problem. Now don't let that word imputation frighten you. You deal with imputation almost every day, particularly those of you that shop every day. You carry around in your wallet a credit card. You could call it an imputation card. In fact, you might do some theology by thinking of your credit cards when you use them. I'm imputing something. Putting it to the account. Impute. Put to. And so, Jesus, in imputing his righteousness to us, takes away the imputation of sin. The first problem in verse 13 is that sin is credited to us. It's reckoned to us. It's charged like a credit transaction. It's charged to our account. And Jesus says, I will cover that charge. I will cover that imputed charge of sin with my blood. With my precious blood shed upon the cross, as Paul says in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, that we have redemption from sin through the blood of Christ on the cross, so that the cross of Jesus satisfies my guilt-sin problem. The imputation of sin problem here in verse 13 is covered by the blood of Jesus. I need the cross of Jesus for my justification. Well, praise God, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Then having the blood of Christ, I've got justification. No! You've only got half of it. What do you mean I've only got half of it? I've come to the cross. I'm standing under the blood. It's not enough. It's not enough. For if you had your hell penalty taken away, are you righteous? Let me say that again. If you've had your hell penalty covered by the blood of Jesus, are you righteous? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm standing unrighteous. I could have my guilt and sin penalty taken away and covered over by the blood of Jesus, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm still unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, and I'm one of the unrighteous ones, and I think everybody out here is also included in the group. There is none righteous. And God says, my heaven is righteous. My heaven is a place of perfect righteousness. My heaven is a place where only the righteousness can come in, and I'm unrighteous, and how can I come in? I can't come in if I'm unrighteous. Do you see? The blood of Jesus takes away the penalty, but the blood of Jesus does not make you righteous. And you're not going to go into heaven without righteousness. You're not. The door's going to be closed. Only the righteous enter here. And we go back to that bar of God's justice. And God the judge is standing there, and Dennison is standing before him in all of his filthy unrighteousness. And God says to Dennison, you cannot come into my heaven without the righteousness of God. And Dennison looks at himself and he sees his righteousnesses as filthy rags, and he despairs because he has no righteousness in and of himself. And he says, woe is me. I am undone. Indeed, I am a dead man in my unrighteousness. And then, from off stage, waiting in the wings, comes a voice who says, dear Father, I have righteousness. And stepping between the judge and that unrighteous sinner comes Jesus Christ. And he says to his Father, Lord God, my Father, I have a righteousness robe to cover the unrighteousness of this sinner. And Jesus takes off his righteousness robe. And Jesus wraps up that sinner in his spotless righteousness. That's what Paul says in verse 17. The gift of righteousness. The gift of the righteousness robe of Jesus wrapping up and covering the unrighteousness of that unrighteous sinner, so that the second part of the double cure is that you need a positive righteousness to be justified. And so all Orthodox Protestants say, the blood of Jesus, praise God. But the righteousness of Christ, praise God twofold. For you must have His blood and His righteousness. Didn't we sing about that over and over again this morning? You must have His life and His death. It is not enough for me to be joined to the death of Christ. No, not without being joined to His life. You see it. For enjoying being joined to His life, you are joined to His righteousness. What was His life? 30 years of righteousness. 30 years of obedience, perfect righteous obedience to the law. Every obedience that you have never rendered, He did it. His life worked it out in history. In history, righteousness has been worked out for you. And He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you freely. I'll wrap you up in the robe of it so that you can stand right with God. And then, grace upon grace, I'll wash away the guilt of your sin. My blood will cover over. My death for you will forgive your iniquities. Now in the 25th verse of chapter 4 of this epistle, the apostle also says that Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification. Do you see what Paul does? Do you see how his holistic view of justification folds justification into the life and into the death and into the resurrection of Jesus? It folds justification into the history of what Jesus is and has done. Because in history, justification has been accomplished, and your identification with that history, your possession of that history in being identified with Christ, in possessing Christ, means you have the righteousness of God. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the victory over death. You have it because you have been justified freely by Christ alone. Now I noted in that last statement that you come to possess it. You come to receive it. You get it. It becomes yours by faith. Faith is that connector. Faith is that joiner. Faith is that weld. Faith is that union that links, connects, unites your life to Christ's righteous life. Unites your life to Christ's bloody death. Unites your life to Christ's victorious resurrection. Faith puts you into union with Jesus, who justifies you by His life, death, and resurrection, so that now you stand by faith in Christ, justified by His life, death, and resurrection. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the bare rudiments of the doctrine of justification from Paul's argument here in Romans 5. But it is on the basis of these bare rudiments that we build our understanding of the wonder and the riches of this precious Christian doctrine. And only as we understand how these rudiments work themselves out in greater detail will we be able to withstand the assaults against the doctrine of justification in this year of our Lord 2004 and beyond. Do you pause to think of what it means? Do you pause to meditate on what it is that Christ would give to you without price? Without your merit, that Christ would give to you His righteousness. It blows your mind that Jesus would freely give to me His perfect 30 years of righteousness. It's a gift. And then that He would freely give to you the remission of your hell penalty by His blood. Does it blow your mind? that Jesus would hang there to cover your damnation, taking your damnation in your place. And finally, that He would come from that empty tomb, vindicated and victorious, justified before God and before all history, so that in Him you now stand justified, victorious, and vindicated. This truth seized the heart of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and myriad others in the 16th century. If it does not seize the heart with the same passion in this 21st century, is it because we have grown dull of hearing the Word of God, or lazy in doing our homework and understanding this great Christian truth, or presumptuous in thinking that we're safe in an Orthodox church? Vigilance. Vigilance on the basis of the foundation. For if the foundation be eroded, orthodoxy becomes a shibboleth. Brothers and sisters, it is justification by Christ alone, because it is the gift of that justifying life, your righteousness, that justifying death, your forgiveness, that justifying resurrection, your victory. And it was Christ, and Christ alone, who did it all for you. Praise His name. Let us pray. Father, as we are renewed, refreshed, and reminded once again of this precious truth of the history of redemption, will You fold us into its reality by the grace of Your Spirit, joining us unto the life of our justifying Savior, the death of our justifying Redeemer, the resurrection of our justifying Mediator. Lord God, hear our prayer, that our experience may match our confession. For we ask this in the name of Him who lived and died and rose again for our justification. Amen.